We've been going, you know, there was this five-year-old girl who rushed up to a newborn brother in the hospital room, and she said, asked him, "Quick, what is God like?" She thought that since he probably was coming from heaven right now, and he might have some insight with that information. But she only found out all he did was just roll his eyes and gurgle. So what is God like? This is a good question. Sometimes we take that for granted, you know, because we just grow into knowing God. But do we ever stop and ask that question? You know, I remember when I was in seminary, one of my first classes I took was systematic theology. And it basically goes through three big volumes by Thomas Oden: God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit. And Felicia had asked me that question once. What is God like? You know, who is God? How do you know God? And I stumbled in answering this question because I never had to think about it. And then when I went through my systematic theology class, we got a little bit nature, to understanding nature and the character of God, and we get a pretty good picture who God is. And then later on, we know through Jesus Christ, we know who God, what God would be like. So we can always go back to the Bible to discover the character and nature of God. We can go back to the Old Testament and the New Testament to find that out. So today, we are in week four of our message series, Asking for a Friend. And as you know, over the past few weeks, we have been talking about some really good, tough questions. You know, what do I do with my doubt? That one spoke to me a lot, because I suffer with that. You know, and is the Bible reliable, and why do people suffer? And in keeping with the same theme of tough questions, today we're going to turn to the Bible for another question, discovering the nature of God and flush out the question, is the God of the Old Testament and the New Testament the same? I think this is a good question to start, and let me tell you why. Because if anyone jumps into the Old Testament, it's usually pretty put off to read about a God who seems harsh, judgmental, mean, angry, and heartless. I mean, how do you explain the story of the book of Joshua when God commands tens of thousands of people to be killed? And I'm not talking about just the soldiers of the war. I'm talking about people women, children, slaves, and even animals. And how do you explain a God who commanded the people to commit genocide, to kill the children, wipe out an entire world population in one swoop with a flood, and then send plagues and devastation seemingly to innocent people? How do you explain that? How does a God who created the world full of people but decided only to reveal himself and his many laws and rules to a favored group of people? Some of this stuff is really hard to reconcile. Then we go on the next side of the Bible. In the New Testament, we read about a God of love, mercy, and compassion who tells his followers to spread peace and not hate. Like when Jesus told Peter, who had cut off his ears, the ears of one of the soldiers, when he was being arrested, tell him to put his sword away and then again turn around and fix the ears. Or when Jesus just took it and said nothing and did nothing to stop his enemies from killing them. And of course, the greatest command teaching us to, above all things, love God and love others. At a quick glance, it seems that God of the Old is vastly different from the God of the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it seems harsh, judgmental, and even cruel, while in the New Testament, it seems God is loving, kind, and compassionate. But as we look closer, we will see that God's love and compassion, as well as his justice and judgment, is clearly seen in both Testaments. Although the Bible is the word of God and those who have wrote it have felt influenced by their experience with God, still we see through the glass darkly. And all these stories told from human perspective are on the side, this side of the covenant. And we get to understand them at any given time. But perhaps we should just think of this, that looking at this, the same coin from both sides of the same coin. So let's get a little bit basic right now. Some of you know this, but you know what? I'm not preaching for just you alone. So bear with me as we go basic about this. Remember 2 weeks ago, I told you the word Bible means the books. In the Protestant Bible, there are 66 books. 39 of these books are in the Old Testament and 27 are in the New Testament. The Old Testament is primarily literature made up of the Torah or the law. You could ask those my group on the Thursday night that I study with about these laws. We're struggling through them now. Right, Sherry? The history, the poetry, and writings of the prophets. Then you go over the New Testament, it has the Gospels, it has church history, letters, and it ends with one prophetic book. One interesting thing that we need seems to understand is that between these books, there were about 400 years of silence. There are a few things that happened during this time of silence that are important, I think, for us to understand. First, the Greek gained political power during this time, and their Greek language became the language of the New Testament books. Second, in these 400 years, the Roman Empire became the dominant ruler of the time, capturing the Mediterranean and Palestine, which we know as where Israel is. And third, this time of Jesus within the religious life, two major groups, religious leaders, emerged. One more liberal, the Sadducees, and one more conservative, the Pharisees. All three of these, the written Greek language, the oppression of Rome, and the religious leaders of Israel would become essential to the ministry of Jesus and the movement of the Holy Spirit throughout the church. So let's push a little deeper into this question. Is the God of the Old Testament and the New Testament different? Over the centuries, people who have encountered God in the Bible stories have also a deeper understanding of who God is and what God is like. One of these things, and I do love how the Old Testament is that it is very realistic. And I couldn't capture this realistic nature of the Old Testament better than what Philippians writes in the Bible Jesus reads.
The Old Testament portrays the world as it is, no holds barred. In its pages, you will find passionate stories of love and hate, blood-chilling stories of rape and dismemberment, matter-of-fact accounts of trafficking and slaves, honest tales of a high honor and cruel treachery of war. Nothing is neat and orderly. Spoiled brats like Solomon and Samson get supernatural gifts. A truly good man like Job gets catastrophe. As you encounter these disturbances, you may recoil against them or turn away from God who had any part in them. The wonderful quality of the Old Testament is that it contains those very responses as well. God anticipates our objections and includes them in his sacred writing. Philip Yancey, the Bible Jesus read.
Thanks, Philip Press. Let's be honest. We look deeper into it. This is our world. This is not some pretty gift box with a big bowl. Red bull type on it world. This is glory. This is gory. This is bloody. This is messy, mixed up world that we live in the Old Testament, and it's in the Old Testament. It's not some candy coated thing that the Bible have for us. These story of the Old Testament don't tell us that in the end all will live happily ever after, and neither does the ours. Our lives are filled with bursts of starts and stops when it comes to faithful trust in God. This is why I can relate to the disobedience of Adam and Eve and the dysfunction of Abraham and Sarah, or the sibling rivalry of Jacob and Esau, and the family tragedy of Joseph and his brothers. But I can also relate to the mountaintop experiences of Moses with God, and Aunt Hannah's transcendent times of prayer, and David's undignified dance before the Lord, and Esther's heroic work with God, for God, which is so interesting. I love the book of Esther because it's all about God, but God was never, ever mentioned. But you can see the movement of God in it, so we can appreciate that in our life. Because we can't see, but we know God is with us. We know God, we can see God in the things that happens in our lives. So that's one of my favorite books too. But there's a thing that often get lost in translation: the timeless truth within the context of these stories. And we also sometimes forget the and don't see God's nature shining through when even our own implication might drive to historical actions. For example, in the confusing story of Abraham being asked by God to sacrifice one of his one and only son, we could appropriately ask, why would a good God do something like that? But we forget that in 18th century BC, in the culture of Abraham, it was a commonplace for the gods to worship by sacrificing their children. So he didn't think anything of it. Abraham's story of a child sacrifice makes no sense until you understand his world. Likewise, the battles of the judges makes no sense until we realize it took place in a bloodthirsty context. We too live within a cultural context, but in any age, we do our very best. One consistent shining truth of God's nature is that God has always been pursuing a relationship with us. God is always pursuing a relationship with us ever since the oops in the Garden of Eden. So let's look with me at Genesis 3, verses 8 and 9. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord among the trees. Then the Lord called out to the man, "Where are you?" They hid, and God went after them. He did not give up on them. This pursuing nature of God is important because this becomes the ongoing story of a relationship between God and humanity. All the way through the Old Testament, I dare say all the way through the New Testament, until this very moment. Over and over again in the Old Testament, God is on the hunt for people. Not only did God pursue Adam and Eve, but he also chased the renegade Moses in the desert to call him back to Egypt to free the Hebrew slaves from captivity. Only God could use a prince turned murderer turned shepherder to become a deliverer. And how about Jonah? This is one of my favorites, so I'm going to sit with it a little bit to show this nature of God. I think Jonah is the best to understand God's pursuit. One of these, often this story is told through God punishing, as though God is punishing Jonah. However, if you read it carefully, it's instead of revealing this, it will reveal to you this loving, patient, abiding God, despite Jonah's behaviors. Much like the Jacob story, the Jonah story is the wrestling with God to understand the ways of life. For example, why do good things happen to bad people? Why do bad things happen to good people? And the reading echoes the cries for justice to God who cares, not just for me, but for all people. If you remember this story, God calls Jonah to warn the displeased seeking people in Nineveh and to a destruction if they don't repent. Jonah fears his mission and flees to Tarshish in a boat. But you have to realize you know, tarnished. The word tarnished in Hebrew means nowhere, and to the ends of the world. So rather than being going to a specific place, Jonah was going into the wild blue water, to anywhere but here. Jonah is not deciding to go to a different city, but to defy God. He's attempting to run away from God's presence completely. What Jonah do? His fears and his missions, and he runs. He ends up in the belly of the beast, and he finds himself in the contemplation with God in the womb of the tomb for 3 days and three nights. But again, within God's primal care. From the womb of the fish, he prayed his heart out to God. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah unto dry land. It just reminds me of the scripture back in Revelation, when God vomited the lukewarm, those churches who are lukewarm. He then made the journey back to the city he was called to give the message, and reluctant to proclaim the message of God given him from the very beginning. The people repented and received salvation, but Jonah was mad, so mad that he prayed to the Lord. Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home, that is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take my way my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. Oh, my God. Jonah backhandedly appealed to God's grace and compassion, love and mercy. In Jonah's story, we see both the relationality and the omnipresence of God, along with this vast power, this transcendence of God. We affirm that God has always been pursuing a relationship with us. You know, if we go back and just take a sky view, look at this. I noticed two descriptions of God's relationship with his people in the Old Testament. Both are radical kind of, radical and tender and kind. The first is that we are all God's children. Over and over again, the Old Testament calls Israel his children and God their father. And yes, the Old Testament even uses the image of God being like tender and protective mother with their children. The second thing is, which seems kind of odd, but the Old Testament describes our relationship with God as we are God's lover. And as Bob Totterwood puts it, God was a lover before he created. He created because he loves. Because if you think about it, a marriage between a man and a woman, a groom and his bride, describes the intimacy that we have with God. You can't find anything more intimate than that. The Old Testament repeatedly calls our wayward sinfulness adultery. This is the God of the Old Testament. So let's now go to the New Testament. We should keep in mind, though, that these writers of the New Testaments view themselves as interpreting the text of the Old Testament. And in doing so, it's in light of the conviction that what God has done through Jesus Christ for the salvation of the world was anticipated by the work of God and through the people of Israel, the primary witness to which can be read on the pages of the Old T. Jesus himself always refers back to the Old Testament. His story was from the beginning to the end. Friends, the Old Testament is more than a background material. The New Testament is far more than the preface of the good news of Jesus Christ. It reveals God's dealing with Israel. It reveals the story of God's saving purpose, which reaches the completion in the advent of Jesus. It is in this sense that the Old Testament prepares the way And in the New Testament proclaims that the Word becomes flesh and live among us. Jesus, the Messiah, who at 30 was baptized by John, his cousin John the Baptist, in the River Jordan. This launches Jesus' ministry of preaching, teaching, and healing. But he was drawn to the least of these, the prostitutes, the marginalized, to sinners, in short, which angered those in law, the law keepers of the day, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Conspiring with Rome, they killed Jesus on a criminal's cross on the garbage heap outside of Jerusalem. 3 days later, Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, rose Jesus from the tomb, womb of the tomb. For 40 days, Jesus showed himself to his followers and instructed them to wait for the Holy Spirit to come. And on one of those post-resurrection encounters was the dejected followers on the road to the Emmaus. They thought Jesus was dead and they were hopeless. Jesus approached these two sad men and walked with them, but they did not recognize him. I wonder how many of us are walking and not recognizing Jesus. But after pouring out their grief to Jesus, he calls these men foolish and dull. Remember, Jesus will tell you the truth, my friends, about yourselves, whether or not we like it. But look what Jesus does next. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. If you want any more truth than that, the God of the old and the new are the same. If you want any more truth about that Jesus was in the Old Testament all the way through the New Testament, he didn't just show up in John 1. He didn't just show up in the first of those Gospels. He himself said the scriptures were concerning himself. So what does Jesus do? He explained to them everything that happened to him, the writings of Moses and the prophets. Jesus goes to the Old Testaments, my friend, to tell us about himself. The same Old Testament Bible we read today is the same Bible that Jesus read. The same prayer he prayed in the same prayer Jesus prayed. The same poems that Jesus memorized and the same songs that he sang. The bedtime stories that he heard as a child, the same that those of the Old Testament, the book of the Torah, had read and sang. The same are the prophecies he pondered. The more we know about the Old Testament, the more we know about Jesus. As gory as those books are, as horrible those war stories are, you press through them and listen for Jesus to speak through them. Friends, Jesus didn't dismiss the Old Testament. He saw it as a reliable witness of his own life and ministry. Can you hear that? Maybe this will help us a little bit more to reconcile the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. About 30 years later, from a Roman cell, Paul was the great missionary movement of Jesus, wrote a letter in Greek and commonly language at the time, and he gathered in the churches of Asia Minor in the city of Galatia, which is current-day Turkey, and he wrote these things. In Colossians 1:15a, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. And Paul says, if you want to know what God looks like, look at Jesus. But Paul doesn't end there with this letter. He describes the kind of work that Jesus, God in the flesh, who is consistent with God of the Old Testament, does. He says, for God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. It includes you who were once far away from God. It's the same message of the Old Testament. God has always been pursuing a relationship with us. The God of the Old and the New Testament and the God of us today is pursuing a life-transforming, reconciling relationship with you. He deeply desires for our planet and earth to be one with him. God's qualities, nature, and character are consistent throughout the Bible. Make no mistake about that. In both Testaments, God is a God of incredible love and compassion. However, God is equally a God of justice and righteous wrath against sin throughout the scripture. God's love and God's judgment are two sides of the same coin. Fire can burn, but fire can also give warmth and comfort. It all depends on where we stand in our relationship to the flame. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament reflects this truth, each in its own way. Church, my hope for you this morning is that you can hear God's story of redemption that runs strong in the Old Testament. The vehicle is different. In Jesus, we have the final and ultimate vehicle for redemption, God's self. This God's sacrificial, that's God's sacrificial love. I hope you can hear this. That love stands firm, whether you read the old or the new. It's the sacrifice. So my friends, I end there. And we give glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Amen.